Dr. Larry Love, Southland Keswick, 1967.
If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. John 15, beginning with verse 1. And these are the words of our Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And may God by his Spirit speak to us through this and other related portions of his word. Let's look to him now for just a moment of prayer. Our loving Father, in thy presence and in the presence of thy people, we acknowledge our utter and complete dependence upon thee, both in the presentation and comprehension of thy word of truth. We submit to the loving authority of thy Holy Spirit and pray that he may speak to us through that word which he inspired. And grant us hearing ears, open hearts, and responsive wills, that thy purpose for this hour and for all of life, for all of us, may be fulfilled for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our concern from this portion of the Word of God tonight has to do primarily with four things: our relationship with Jesus Christ, and the responsibilities that result from that relationship, and the resources that are available in that relationship, and the results that inevitably spring from it. As we discharge our obligations, fulfill our responsibilities in dependence upon the resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. Now that's a very simple outline. You can remember it. Our relationship, our responsibilities, our resources, and the results. Now, there are many things in the passage to which we might very profitably direct our attention that do not have to do specifically with this. Some things about which there have been questions. But our interest tonight is not in the things about which there are questions, but rather with the things that are clear and plain and definite and that need not be misunderstood. The first one, our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, there are many figures that are given in the New Testament, indeed in the whole Word of God, that illustrate for us the nature of our relationship with the Son of God. Now let's understand this quite clearly. We have no relationship with him until we have received him by faith. A relationship is established between the Lord and ourselves when we respond in faith to him personally. Not just when we believe the truth about him, but when we respond to him on the basis of that truth which has been made known unto us. In the opening chapter of John's Gospel, he puts it very plainly, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." To believe with saving faith is not just to give intellectual assent to the truths pertaining to the person and work of our Lord. That is, it's not enough to believe that these things actually happened and that an accurate record has been given in the Scriptures, but we must respond in faith to the one about whom these things are true. To as many as received him. James puts it another way. He says we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. The living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save our souls. But when we have responded in faith to the Lord Jesus, when under the impact of the Spirit of God, as he has spoken to us through the gospel, we've responded to him and received him into our hearts by faith, a relationship is established. And in that relationship, we become part of him. Now, we have no part with him until we are part of him. But being part of him, all that he is, we are, and all that he has, we own. This has been the emphasis throughout the week in the convention. But there are a number of illustrations which express the truth concerning the nature of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. One is in this passage, and we'll come back to it in a moment. Let me mention one or two others. We're told that we are the body of Christ and members in particular. We have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body and have been made to drink of that one Spirit. When we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and received him by faith into our hearts, we became members of his body. A living, vital union was established between us and the Lord. A living, vital, life-giving union that is just as real as the union between the members of our bodies and ourselves. Our bodies are made up of many members. And of this body, there is one head. And of that body, of which we are all members, there is but one head, and that one is the Lord Jesus. God has given him to be the head over the church in all things. We are members of the body of Christ, and he is the sole and sovereign head of that body. Now, this has to do with more than authority. It implies authority, of course, because the members of our bodies move as they respond to the impulses from the brain. When there is any severance of the relationship between the members of the body and the brain, the body ceases to function. If the nerve centers are damaged, we can become spastic. The communication must be clear and definite, but the members of the body move only in subjection to the head. My hands are constantly in motion, perhaps too much so. I'm not aware of it myself, except when I stop to think about it when I preach, but there is motion there. But actually, I am thinking about it. Every movement of my hands is the result from some mental process here. Maybe that gives the idea of scrambled brains when my hands move around in all directions. I don't know. But the fact remains that the members of my body are subject to my head. And I deeply appreciated the emphasis this morning on the importance of the mind. Having the mind of Christ. We cannot blame the members of our bodies for any participation they may have in sin. Because the body does not act apart from the mind. It takes its initiative from our thought life. And that's why every thought needs to be brought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the members of our bodies are related to the head. Now, I trust you'll think this one through. Just as the members of the body would be inactive and incomplete and unresponsive and unproductive without a head, so the head cannot function without a body. For the purposes of God, in terms of the furtherance of the gospel on earth, the members of the body of Christ are as essential to the head as is the head to the members of the body. We are linked up in living vital union with Jesus Christ. He is the head and we are his body, members in particular, but we are the body of Christ, and what he does on earth, he does through his body. Another figure is used. We're told that we are stones in a building. Living stones, to be sure. But we are builded together for an habitation of God in the Spirit. And this speaks again of the sovereign work of God in building his church. And it speaks also of the relationship of the members of the body of Christ, of the members of the church, one to another in that completed building. A building is an entity in itself. It is a unit. It is one building, but it is made up of many parts, many components. There is order and design, which implies a designer and a builder, but they're all builded together and they constitute one thing. And we are builded together. We are living stones, builded together by the hand of Almighty God for inhabitation of God in the Spirit. The church has this relationship with God. He dwells within his people. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, but he dwells in that building which is made of the living stones, and you are a stone in that building if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And then we're told that we are the bride of Christ. And remember, they twain shall be one flesh. And there is involved in this the expressions of love one for the other. And out of that union, life is produced. And when I think of the New Jerusalem, as set before us in Revelation 22, I am reminded again that this is not a place, it is a people. Now he's gone to prepare a place for us. But the angelic messenger said to John, "Come, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. God's people, his dwelling place for all eternity. We are members of the body. We are stones in the building. We are a part of that church, which is a people in whose midst God himself shall eternally dwell. But in the passage we read, our Lord gave us another illustration. He said, "I am the true vine, ye are the branches." Now you see, the vine is not one thing and the branch is another. The vine is incomplete and unproductive without branches. And branches are dead and useless apart from the vine. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and ye are the branches." Linked up in living life-giving union with the Son of God. Ah, beloved, we have part with Him because we are part of Him. Branches in the true vine, members of the body of which He is the head, living stones in the building, the very bride of Christ, one with the Father in His Son. Now, let me just underscore something at this point. I recognize that all of these are but figures of speech, in a sense. They indicate to us something of the nature of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. But they are figures of a reality. The reason the Lord gives us these various illustrations which express the nature of our relationship with Himself is in order that we might understand the nature of that relationship. That it is real. That it is life-giving. And I think again of those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of Him that is of God are ye in Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul wrote to the Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory, but of Him are we in Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. There is a living, vital union between ourselves and the blessed Son of God that is just as real and as tangible and as understandable as the relationship of the members of the body to the head, stones in their relation to a building, the bride in relation to her husband, branches in relation to a vine. We are one with Him who is eternally one with the Father. This is our relationship. Now, having this relationship with the Lord Jesus, being in Him and He being in us, our responsibility is to abide in Him in the light of that relationship. The Lord Jesus said, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing. Now, is this a redundant element in what our Lord had to say? Is He repeating Himself? Is He saying something that is unnecessary? Having already said, I am the true vine and ye are the branches, did He mean the same thing when He said, abide in Me and I in you? I don't think so. Remember the Apostle Paul in praying for God's people, for His church, for the church of Jesus Christ, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Pray that we might be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. But Christ is already in us if we are Christians. It is Christ in us, our hope of glory. You will recall he wrote to the Corinthians in his second epistle in chapter 13 and said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you except ye be reprobates? If you are a Christian, Christ is in you. And Paul was writing to Christians and praying for Christians, praying for those who had been quickened and made alive from the dead by the indwelling life of the Son of God, and yet he prayed that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. He certainly was not praying that Christ might come in. He was already there. He was simply praying that Christ being within them, he might be allowed to occupy every room and realm of their relationships and their lives. He was saying, in effect, let Christ make himself at home in your heart. In other words, let Jesus Christ be in you in all his mighty fullness. He is in you. Now let him be what he is in your life. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, in effect, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now you abide in me that I may be in and through you all that I am. But this involves something on our part. What does it mean to abide in the Lord Jesus? He is not speaking now with reference to that mystical union, but rather he is speaking with reference to something which becomes our responsibility by reason of that union. Now, how do we abide in Jesus Christ? The answer is so simple, so obvious, that I think sometimes we overlook it. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Very simply, to abide is to obey. As we abide in him and we let his words abide in us, we walk in obedience to his blessed will. Now, this can be illustrated, I think, in many ways in the life of our Lord himself. How did he abide in his Father's love, in his Father? By doing his Father's will. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. He came to fulfill the purpose of God in providing for our salvation. And all that he did in the will of God. And how did he do it? By walking day by day according to the word of God. Even a superficial examination of the Gospels will indicate that throughout the life of our Lord, he constantly moved according to the word of God. What he did that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And not just in a prophetic sense, but rather that he might be and do all that the word of God declared that he would be and do when it came. You remember prior to our Lord's entering on his public ministry, following his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. For 40 days, he fasted and prayed and waited before his Father. And at the end of that period of fasting and waiting before his Father, he went forth to embark on his public ministry, and as he did, he was confronted by the devil. And the devil, with his very subtle approach, came to the Lord Jesus, knowing he was hungry, which was a perfectly legitimate thing. Nothing wrong with bodily appetites. Sin enters with the illegitimate satisfaction of these appetites. For every appetite, God has made legitimate provision. It's not a bad thing to be hungry. The healthy body demands food. And our Lord lived in a perfect body. That body knew nothing of blemish, nothing of weakness due to sin. And for 40 days he had been without food. He was hungry. And Satan, knowing this, came along and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe, naive enough, if you please, to believe that if the Son of God had chosen to reorder the atomic structure of a stone and make it into bread, he could have done it. He who created the worlds by the word of his power would have had absolutely no problem in terms of power in making a stone into bread. Interestingly enough, and I simply inject this parenthetically, at no point in the life of our Lord did he ever use his power as the Son of God to benefit himself as the Son of Man. For he, as the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He never used his power on his own behalf, never. And Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And the Lord Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. A little later on, when our Lord met the woman of Samaria by the well, his disciples having gone into the nearby town to purchase food, he engaged her in conversation, you remember, talked with her about the living waters. She had come to draw water from the well, and he offered her a water that would be a well springing up within her, that would see to it that she never thirsted, that is, that there would never be a thirst for which there was not a supply. And in the course of events, he exposed her to herself. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but he uncovers in order that he might cover. And he dealt with her in that gracious and loving way. And she marveled, first of all, that he was a Jew and that he would, as a Jew, speak with her, a Samaritan. Then she became convinced that he was the Messiah, the Christ. She went back into the city to tell the good tidings. But while our Lord was talking with her, his disciples came bearing food, and they marveled that he was talking with this woman of Samaria, but they didn't dare comment. And then they offered him the food they brought. And he said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they puzzled among themselves. Had somebody brought him something? And then he explained. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, the will of God was meat and drink to our Lord, and that will was expressed in the word. He lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. To abide in the will of God is to walk according to the word of God. And ah, beloved, this is why we need to be informed in the word. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. We quote from Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'll hide its truths in my heart that I'll not sin against thee. And I think sometimes we assume this means that having the word in our hearts provides a magical formula whereby we may overcome the devil. Oh no. It's simply that as the word of God is hidden in our hearts and we walk according to that word, we will not sin against God. Because in obeying the word, we never move contrary to the will of God. The will of God is expressed in the word of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He kept his Father's commandments and abode in his Father's love. And he said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. To abide in the Lord Jesus is to abide in his word. And to abide in his word is to obey his commandments. It's to walk in submission to his will, which will has been revealed in his word. Now, let's face something, and this is the heart, really, of the message of this week. We are responsible before Almighty God for abiding in him and letting his word abide in us. As a Christian, I am under obligation to obey my Lord. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he will be loved of my Father. As a Christian, I am under obligation to obey my Lord. And so are you. The members of this body are to be subject to this head. And God has given Jesus Christ to be the head over the church in all things. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. And as members of the body of Jesus Christ, you are responsible for living in submission to the authority of the head. And all, beloved, his commandments are not grievous. They're always consistent with infinite wisdom and eternal love. You know, the devil's very clever. He comes along and says, especially the young people, and then, of course, when we're older, we're not quite so susceptible at this point because we've learned along the way that disobedience can bring disaster and that sin mars our joy and all the rest. But he comes along and says, listen, if you really let Jesus Christ run your life, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. Your life's going to be hemmed in and circumscribed and limited. You're going to be frustrated. It's going to be an unnatural situation. Well, it will be unnatural, but it won't be hemmed in. It won't be restricted and circumscribed and limited, and you won't be frustrated. Oh, no. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect for every life. All that he directs us to do is consistent with all that he is, and he is wisdom and he is love. But, though I am responsible for obeying my Lord, I cannot of myself do it. That's what we learned this week from Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, I do. The will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Because there is something within me that pulls the other way. Ah. But the wonder of the gospel, beloved, is this: God has not left us victims of our own natural inabilities. You see, the life of the vine flows through the branches. The head can exercise control over the body. The husband is the head of the wife, and responsible for her welfare. You see, because of our living vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are in him and he is in us, we have within the resources that will enable us to do the will of God. All that he directs us to do, he will enable us to do. His commands are his enablings. And every purpose on our part to obey is met on his part by his power. I'm sure you've heard the quotation from Augustine, command what thou wilt and give what thou commandest. And Wesley, that we quoted just a moment ago, his commands are his enablings. You see, Jesus Christ is in us to be through us all that he demands. And at the point of our weakness, his strength becomes most apparent. What did he say? Without me, ye can do nothing. I think many of us are looking for some kind of a meeting in which we'll get a prescription that will enable us to operate on our own. We'd like to reach the point where now we've got the whole problem solved and we're ready to move out in our own steam. Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, growth in grace is growth in dependence upon the Lord. I only mature as a Christian when I realize how utterly dependent I am. Maturity is not reaching the point where I can operate independent of God. It is reaching the point where I recognize that I am always utterly dependent on God. But most of us are living beneath our privileges. We're still trying when we ought to be trusting. It's sort of, you know, chin up, flex the old muscles. Give it another try. Spend a little more time in our devotions. Pray a little harder. Grit your teeth, you know, a little more firmly. And maybe you'll make it through another day. You can obey God by just somehow getting yourself geared for it and putting everything you have in it. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's His power within. It was my privilege recently to speak at the Gideon National Convention in Canada. And it was held at Niagara Falls on the Canadian side. And I had a room in the hotel there overlooking the falls. Beautiful, beautiful sight. Awe-inspiring. I went to sleep at night listening to the roar of the falls, and I was awakened in the morning to the same sound, and I saw the beauty of it and was impressed again by it. I'd seen it many times, but somehow I'd never seen it in the same way. And then I realized that though power went out from Niagara Falls, throughout that entire area of Canada and the United States, reaching to the eastern seaboard and out to the Midwest, it only tapped a tiny portion of the power potential. Just a little bit of the water had been harnessed and translated into hydroelectric power, but from that, the power went out to light our cities and turn the wheels of industry. And I realized if they could capture the whole thing, there would be enough to light all the cities of the world and turn all the wheels of industry in every land. And then I thought, oh, it's like this in the Christian church. There are a few little lights flickering here, there, and yon. Some of the wheels are turning. There's some signs of movement. And in some of our lives, we know a little bit of the victory, and then, tragically enough, more of the defeat. We're in and out, and we're up and down, and we're trying a little harder, and then we get desperate and disillusioned and frustrated. We've forgotten that all power is in Him and He is in us. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power which worketh in us. In 1955, I was in Brisbane, Australia for a series of meetings, and during that particular time we saw some wonderful evidences of the work of God, and among many who responded was a man who obviously had a deep need and seemingly was under deep conviction and came into a real experience of pardon and release. I was back in 1956 for another crusade in the same city, and we had our morning Bible readings there, lunch hour readings actually. And we were meeting in the city hall, and the response again was most heartwarming. And after one of the meetings, I went out of the city hall and was standing on the front steps, and a man came along and said, you don't remember me, do you? And I thought for a moment. I said, yes, I do remember you, but I don't remember your name. I didn't. I don't think I'd ever heard it, actually, though I probably wouldn't have remembered it if I had. It always interests me when people come up and say, I bet you don't remember me. I always want to say how much and then pay them, because they win every time. But my friend Dr. Fleece often says, you know, your name's familiar, but your face puzzles me. Well, he came and said, you don't know me, do you? And I said, no, I don't know your name, but I do remember you. He said, listen, last year all God did a work in my heart, and he said it was a thrilling experience, and for a time in the impetus of that experience, I just went out and rejoiced in the Lord, and I felt I'd never sin against him again, but he said, I've made a miserable mess of things. So then we had a missionary convention in our church, and we had the Bible studies there, and he said, I got my batteries recharged, and for a little while everything went along fine, and I was greatly encouraged. And then he said, a few weeks after that missionary convention was over, said, I was making a miserable mess of things again. Then he said, I went to the Katoomba Convention, which is a Keswick convention up in the Blue Mountains, and he said, my, it was a wonderful experience, and he said, in the strength of that, I went back to serve my Lord, and he said, everything went fine for a little while, but he said, I don't know, it's all fizzled out, and he said, surely in the light of Calvary, there must be more to the Christian life than this. I said, there is. And about that time, a tram went by, that's Australian for streetcar, and this tram went by, and stopped and then moved on. I said, you see that tram? He said, yes. I said, you talked about getting your batteries recharged. People talk about getting their tank full, you know. I said, you don't have any batteries. You don't have any fuel tank. The Christian life is not lived on the storage battery or fuel tank principle. It operates on the same principle as that tram. I said, you see, it has a point of contact with a power that is above it. And when that power begins to flow through it and the tram operator throws the switch, she moves on out. If that contact is broken, it has no reserve within itself that will enable it to move. The contact must be reestablished. I said, you see, the Christian life is lived on the contact principle. The power is in you, and only sin and unbelief can break that power. But it's there. And all of a sudden, his face just lit up. And the Aussies aren't very emotional. It's the only emotion generally you see among the Aussies is one of anger. They can get mad in a hurry. They'd rather fight than eat. And pretty nice to have them alongside of you, you know, when there's some fighting to be done. But I saw this man's face light up and tears roll down his cheeks. He said, I see it. I see it. He said, by the way, I'm a tram operator. I didn't know that, but God did. And he understood the principle much better than I did, of course. Well, I was back in Australia in 1958 in Sydney. In my hotel room for a little time of prayer, and came a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and here stood this man. He said, I've never been to Sydney before, but I heard you were here, and I had to come down. He said, I wanted to tell you something. I said, you don't need to tell me. He was just beaming. He said, I'm going to tell you anyway. He said, it works. Oh, he said, the battle's been hot. He said, the pressures have been applied. Said, the same old circumstances, the same old problems, the same old everything, except one thing I've learned, that Jesus Christ in me is enough. And he said, what I wanted to do from the beginning, by the grace of God, I've been doing. These past 2 years, I've been serving my Lord in the strength and power of his might. You see, all the resources are in him, and where is he? In us. In us. If we would abide in him in a life of obedience to his will, the strength and power he provides. We don't develop spiritual muscle. We may learn. We grow in what? Grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we learn? We learn that his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness, more than conquerors through him. Oh, beloved, if it is our purpose to obey our Lord, he will give the power. Now, I must inject something here because I think at this point there is often confusion among God's people. Having said all of this, having sought to emphasize from the Word of God the necessity of a life of obedience to Jesus Christ, if we would honor Him, and having emphasized the fact that the enabling grace is in Jesus Christ and not in us, there are many who say, well, what do I do now? That's not my place to tell you. I don't know what He wants you to do. He hasn't promised to tell me what He wants you to do. But He has promised to tell you what He wants you to do. If in all of our ways we acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. The principle is here. We commit our lives unto Jesus Christ, our purpose being under God to obey our blessed Lord. He, by His Spirit, will direct us along the pathway of His own choosing. The outworking of this, in terms of practical experience, is between you and the Son of God. And I say this as reverently as I know how to say it. If you commit your life to Him, it becomes His responsibility to show you where and how He wants to use it. And He will. He will. Oh, beloved, He has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. And when your body is presented to Him for the doing of that will, you'll prove it in your own experience. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He leads us in specific ways. He'll lead you. But what's the end result of all this? Three things. Fruit will be born. The Lord Jesus said the inevitable consequence of our abiding in Him would be that our lives would bear fruit. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about the fruit. It isn't necessarily that through your immediate contact with other people's souls will be won. Ultimately, it will result in the furtherance of the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. It's meekness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and all these things that manifest the life of Christ within. What is it that's produced by the branches? It is what is in the life of the vine. And as we abide in Him, the life of the Son of God, in all of its beauty, in all of its loveliness, in all of its graciousness, in all of its purity, in all of its truth, in all of its power, will be expressed. Why did God choose Saul of Tarsus, you say, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? Oh, no. He did that, but that wasn't why God chose him. He did that because God commanded him to do it. To go and turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. But why did he choose him? Paul tells us. He said that he, God, might reveal his Son in me. The fruit from your life as you abide in Jesus Christ will be Jesus Christ. In all the aspects of His character, His nature, His power. Christ being revealed through you. All the little chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wondrous passion and purity. All that He is being manifest in our daily lives. Fruit. Not for our enjoyment, but for the blessing of others. There are many things we could say, but time will not permit. I think you know them already. But the inevitable consequence of a life of simple obedience to Jesus Christ, lived in the strength and power of His indwelling Holy Spirit, will be fruit. Fruit will be born, and God will be glorified. What did the Lord Jesus say in verse 8? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. I have said to you before in this convention, I want to say it again tonight. It's still true that man's chief end is to glorify God. What did the Lord Jesus Christ come to do? You say to provide for our salvation. Ah, yes. But that wasn't the ultimate aim and objective. In his high priestly prayer, as recorded in John 17, our Lord Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Why did he finish the Father's work? To glorify the Father. And so he could say, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It was the delight of the Son to glorify the Father, and the Father delighted in glorifying the Son. And the Lord Jesus said, as the Father sent me to glorify him in doing his will, so I send you to glorify me in doing my will. And to glorify the Son is to glorify the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then another blessed byproduct. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full. A life of joy, of fullness, wholeness, completeness, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be made full. We've said before, and I want to say again, that the Holy Heart is the happy heart. The life that's lived in obedience to the will of God is the life that knows the fullness of the blessing of God day by day. And this joy is not related to circumstances, to position, to possession, to recognition. It has absolutely nothing to do with what we have or where we are. It only has to do with Himself. That my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be made full. Oh, I would to God that we believe this. I would to God that we would dare to put him to the test and give God a chance to flood our souls with the fullness of his blessing. It isn't just a matter of our mystical union or our mystical communion. It's a matter of abiding in him and letting his words abide in us, living day by day according to his will in the strength and power of his might. And this puts a spring in our step, a lift in our chin and a lilt in our voice and a gleam in our eye and a song in our soul. It gives us a moral and spiritual backbone. And suddenly life becomes abundant. It isn't easy, but it is glorious. More than conquerors through him. The Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. As you abide in my words, you will abide in my love. And what could bring greater joy to the believing heart than just to abide in the love of Christ moment by moment? to know the joy of his presence, the wonder of his smile of approval. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full. One final word, and I close. Let me beg of you, already many of you have openly, unhesitatingly asked Jesus Christ to take in your life that which you have cherished and withheld from him, perhaps for a long, long time. When the invitation was given in an earlier service during the week, there was a wonderful, heartwarming response on the part of literally hundreds of you. And today, many of us stood together and said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, I pour its treasures at thy feet. We gave him our all. But, oh, beloved, having surrendered everything to him, let's place our wills at his disposal. Because to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a passive thing. It is volitional in character. It touches the mainspring of life, which is the will. I'm not going to ask for some visible response tonight, but, oh, beloved, in your heart of hearts, will you settle it with Jesus Christ and say to him by God's grace tonight, Lord, as a branch in the vine, I want to abide. I want my life to be a life of obedience. I place myself at thy disposal to be led by thy loving Holy Spirit in all that you purpose me to be and to do, trusting, Lord, not in myself, but in thee, and claiming by faith the fruit that his life within will produce, that God might be glorified and your own heart be made to rejoice in him with that fullness of joy which only comes to the heart and life that is completely committed to Jesus Christ in a response of obedience and faith. If you're tired of just limping along and trying, will you begin tonight by God's grace just to abide in him by faith? That by faith you may do his will and glorify his name. Our loving Father, forgive us for believing thee for so little when thou hast promised us so much. Deliver us, our Father, we pray, from all self-effort. Teach us to trust in thee, to trust thee that thou wilt be in us all thou art in thyself. That as we abide in the Lord Jesus, let his words abide in us. We'll begin to understand what it means to ask and to receive, to see fruit produced in our lives from which other lives can be touched and made to live and be refreshed, that thy joy may be our constant strength, our overflowing portion. Speak to each of our hearts in terms of that which thou dost see to be our need, and lead us in thine appointed pathway for thy glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.